How are y'all doing tonight?
Great.
I already said it was cold this morning, so that's my small talk. But it's great to see all of you out here. There's nothing more important, and you're here. It means a lot. Because we always need to be ready. Semper paratus. In Latin, that means always ready. And that's the motto of the United States Coast Guard. In Luke 12, verse 40, we read, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now here's another motto, the Boy Scout motto. I bet you know what that is. Be prepared. Now, if these sayings apply, you know, to our secular life, and they're good sayings, those are good sayings, then think how much more it applies to our spiritual life. How much more it applies to the gospel and being ready for the judgment. The Bible has a great deal to say about readiness. Getting ready, being ready, and staying ready all the time. And I think it's going to be profitable for us tonight to consider some of the things the Bible says about readiness. First of all, we serve a ready God. He's ready to pardon, according to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. He's ready to forgive, according to Psalm 86, verse 5. He is ready to save, according to Isaiah 38, verse 20. And think of how good it is that we don't have to wait on God. He's ready all the time. God is willing, He's able, and He is ready to save us. And He wants badly for us to be saved. In regard to Jesus, we're going to read this verse twice tonight, once again at the end, but Hebrews 7, verse 25. "Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Now, there needs to be persuasion, but it is men and women that need persuaded. It's not God. God doesn't need persuasion. He's ready. He's prepared. We need to be thankful that He's a God who is always ready. I often think about mankind, and I think about what if God was like that? Anybody who's went to get some things done, maybe get your car worked on, maybe it's a mechanic. Maybe sometimes these people are not prepared. It may be weeks before you get what you're looking for. But with God, He's always prepared. He's always ready. When we desire the forgiveness of sins, we don't need to wait for God to be ready. 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And we all know we have a lot of unrighteousness. God is ready to pardon, forgive, and save. It is humankind that needs to be persuaded to be pardoned, to be forgiven and saved. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And there is a terror to the Lord, because we see in the Old Testament, we see how He acts. He must deliver justice. He is all love, totally love. He's also all justice, totally justice. And we have to partake in what He said in order to be forgiven of those sins through Christ's blood. It's a gift He gave us. We have to accept that gift. We need to be ready to hear. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil." We ought to be more ready to hear what God commands in His Word than to offer the sacrifice of fools. But what is the sacrifice of fools? Well, it's when we offer our own worship. We see things like this all the time, all over the place. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, the Lord said, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now, the other day, and typically from the pulpit, I do not mention denominations and things like that. But I saw something this week. And I saw a celebrity meeting the Pope. And something that was said, I feel like it needs to be said here. They were thanking him for his time, and they said, "Holy Father, thank you so much for your time today." Now, the Bible says, "Call no man your father," and that's what that's talking about. Can you imagine being called Holy Father, a man? Well, that should not happen. Now, when we presume, as humans, that something's acceptable, maybe because someone important says it's acceptable, or because the group agrees with it, we then presume that these things are okay. Psalm 19, verse 13 says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Many times when people are doing this stuff, they're not thinking about it like we just thought about it. They are involved in it. And that is a presumptuous sin, something that you're just doing. You're not thinking about it. And we should be asking God to wake us up if we're doing some of those. Now, when we do not hear and do what God has said, we become fools before God. Now, I've always said that the worst preacher that preaches the doctrine of God, the true doctrine, is greater than the greatest preacher who preaches a false doctrine. Now, that second preacher, he may be a better speaker than that first preacher, but that first and lowliest preacher of God's true and divine word is in actuality far greater. We need to be ready to hear and do God's will. There are some simple but important questions that I think we should ask ourselves. What has God commanded? What does the Word of God teach? And I think that's kind of been a theme today in our lessons. What does the Bible say? Not what a man says. What does the Bible say? Because that is great preaching and that is great teaching. The Word itself becomes the standard by which we're saved, by which we worship, and by which we are judged in that last great day. We need to receive God's Word with all readiness of mind and humility. James 1:21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." How important is that? This Word saves your soul eternally. And we think if this was, we had been poisoned and this was the antidote and I threw it down up here, everybody would go wild trying to get it. Well, we are poisoned. We need Christ's blood as the antidote to cleanse us. In addition, we need to be ready to teach God's Word. Now, before I get started here, and I'm going to mention this again in a minute, not everybody has a talent for teaching in the way you think of teaching, but I want to talk about that. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So you have to study the Word of God in order to be able to give that reason. And consider the attitude in the first part of that verse. Sanctify means the state or process of being set apart, made holy as a vessel full of the Holy Spirit of God. That Holy Spirit is here in the Word. And we know that since it's in that Word, we have to put it inside of us. We have to learn this doctrine. So first and foremost, God needs to be set apart in our hearts. And to give a defense means to give an answer, to give a reason. Again, your gift, your talent may not be teaching up here in front of everybody. But all Christians need to be able to give the reason for the hope that is in them. We know what that is, right? We know that reason. Our hope is the very foundation and motivator of our religion. 1 Peter 1:13 tells us, therefore, get your minds ready for action by being fully sober and set your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Jesus and the Word of God, that's our hope. That's what we have to be able to tell people about. This plan of salvation I mention at the end of every lesson, you should have that. Even if you have to write it down the back of your Bible, you should be able to tell people how they can be saved. And you should be willing to walk them in. If they're not quite ready to go down and get baptized yet, walk them in. Tell them about Jesus first. They may believe in Jesus too. Meet them where they are. If they don't believe in God, that's what apologetics is about. And we're not going to get into that tonight, but you can show them the reasons for God. So there's a lot of things that we can be ready to tell people, or at least have the resources where we can take them to that place and show them. So get your minds ready for action by being fully sober and set your hope on the grace, set your hope on Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to talk about something here, and I'm going to give you a little brief background on the heart and the mind in the Bible. So the root word of mind refers a bit more to intellect, and the root word of heart a bit more towards emotions when you hear that in the Bible, but they both deal with emotions and desires. So before I read this illustration, kind of get that. They're very similar. Now, here's the illustration. The Wild West of yesteryear was full of illusions on distant horizons. One of George Armstrong Custer's young officers was sure he saw a party of Indians a mile away. As the soldier charged, the Indians looked plainer and plainer each moment. But arriving at the point, there were no Indians at all, only some buffalo carcasses. Other travelers saw ships skimming across the desert sand in full sail, railroad tracks elevated on pilings, or water birds with brilliant plumage. All of these illusions occur when light rays pass through the atmosphere bent and distorted. But no optical illusions in nature exceed the illusions that can be left by our own hearts and minds. By diagnosis, the human heart is beyond cure. Unaided by God, the response of each of us toward knowing his or her own heart must be despair. Who can know it, as it says in Jeremiah 17:9? No one can fathom the secrets or pierce the darkness of his or her own mind and heart. This is especially true of the question, whom can we trust? Our emotional hearts can deceive us, but there is hope. It rests in this: God knows your heart and by extension, your mind, Jeremiah 17, verse 10. He sifts, searches, explores, and probes the human heart. He tests and examines human emotions. This is our hope. When we get to know God by reading and studying His Word, we get to know our own hearts and minds. You don't know your heart by looking into it yourself and following your emotions. You know your heart by getting to know God through His Word, by getting to know our Lord Jesus Christ. We all have an obligation to look beyond emotions, to look beyond following the group, to find the truth of God as it's written in His Word. And only then are we going to be able to give that true reason for the hope that is in us. Now I'm going to talk about a negative example of readiness. Peter thought he was ready in Luke chapter 22, verse 33. What did he say? He said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. The Lord knew better. He knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. And the Lord said back to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. That was a shock to Peter. But what was wrong with Peter? It was the same problem that many of us, have today. He wasn't mature enough yet. His talk had surpassed his ability at that point. But I'm going to give you some positive examples of readiness. And first, let's look again at Peter. Peter wasn't ready at that time that he denied Jesus. But later he was, wasn't he? Who was chosen to speak at Pentecost? It was Peter in Acts chapter 2. He preached a strong sermon, a bold sermon, and he changed the world forever. And according to secular history, Peter was crucified at the end of his life upside down, and the reason was that he said he did not deserve to be crucified or killed in the same way that Christ was. But that's secular history. So what do we know for sure? Well, we know what's recorded in the Bible. And this is the Lord speaking to Peter in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. I tell you the solemn truth. When you were young, you tied your clothes around you and went wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will tie you up and bring you where you do not want to go. Now Jesus said this to indicate clearly by what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. After he said this, Jesus told Peter, "Follow me." So Jesus knew that at death, Peter was not going to deny him. He was going to stand for Christ. And not only that, in his death, he was going to glorify God. Now, that was shocking to Peter, and Peter wasn't real happy about it. He started asking about John. Well, what about him? But the truth is, he should have been really amazed because what Jesus was saying was, you're going to succeed. And oh, for us to learn and grow like Peter did in his life. Can we do that? Can we mature in that way as we go through our lives? Let's give another positive example. Paul. Paul wanted to preach to the people in Rome. What did he say in Romans 1:15? He said, I'm eager also to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And later, through the aid and the providence of God, he did preach in Rome. Now, this was a very dangerous thing. He was not welcome in Rome at all. And let's read about this here. Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. The Bible says, Paul lived there 2 whole years in his own rented quarters and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with complete boldness and without restriction. He went into danger. He wanted to do it. Now, another example of readiness, Ezra. Ezra was the second of 3 key leaders. They left Babylon to go and rebuild Jerusalem. First, we had Zerubbabel. He reconstructed the temple. We see that in Ezra 3:8. Nehemiah, he rebuilt the walls. That's Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. And Ezra, he restored the worship. So Ezra was a scribe. He was a priest. He wrote down the law. And by the powers of King Artaxerxes, he was a Persian king, he led a group of Jewish exiles out of Babylon to Jerusalem. And since scribes copied down the law, they were expected to know the law and they were expected to teach the law. And you might see where I'm going now. Ezra, he not only knew the law, but he taught it and he lived it. And I ask you, can you do that? We're, of course, under the New Covenant. It's the New Testament. The Old Testament's now just our tutor. It's things we can look at to learn. But we're under the law of the New Testament. Can you know that word? Can you be a great example in your life? Be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And you might not be a scribe, but you can still learn enough to do that and to help people out there in the world who are lost. And that's what God wants from you, to learn the gospel, to live it, to be an example to always be ready to discuss the basics of it with anyone who's interested. And people do show interest from time to time. Be ready. The question each of us needs to ask ourselves is, am I ready? Ready to live the gospel, ready to teach if necessary, and finally, ready for that last great day, the judgment. The Lord, He's ready to forgive. He's ready to save you. Are you ready to accept it? So that second time we're going to read Hebrews 7, verse 25. So He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. And again, the question, are you ready? If you're not ready, why not get ready? Why not obey the gospel now? Why not get that hope and that love and that peace? The world, it can't give it to you. It says it can, but it never fulfills you. It always leaves a hole. So why not take God? Bring Him into your life. If you haven't had Him number one, why not put Him number one? Why not rededicate your life? If you need to be a Christian, there are steps you have to follow. And we don't like that word, have to. But it's also a want to. Think of what Jesus did for us. We should want to do His will, the things that He commands us to do in order to be a Christian. We shouldn't be trying to do the minimum. We should try to do everything He asks. First, you need to hear the Word. Romans 10, verse 17. You need to believe it. Hebrews 11, 6. You need to repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3, you need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32. You need to be baptized, that means immersed. Mark 16, 16, and Acts 2, 38. And then you need to live faithfully, Revelation 2, verse 10. So if you have need tonight to rededicate your life, or if you want to be ready by being a Christian yourself, you know, they say, first you've got to put the mask on yourself, right? Then you can help others. So first, you need to be a Christian. If you have that need tonight, please come now as together we stand and sing.